This is Message, M115, Breaking Through the Veil. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille, 15th of March,
1973. Praise God.
Blessing.
Dear brother was talking, you know. I remember God having shown me that we should resist being motivated by the negative. Now, if the negative can motivate you, then the negative can twist you until it controls you. That is, I caused him to do that. If the devil can throw something at you and get you to act, then he will keep on doing something and he'll be the one that is dictating your action. And once he can cause you to do the opposite, when he does his thing, then he will create a working fellowship with you, so that every time he does something, you will have to do something to counteract him, and then he controls you. So he controls you through what is called reverse psychology. And God showed me that we must never allow the opposite force to control you. Every time he does something, you have to do something to block him or do. In other words, he is on the offensive, and he keeps you on the defensive. But bless God, it brought a great blessing to my soul when I heard this, when I for the first time saw this scripture. In the true light, Jesus said to Peter, "You are a rock, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, I had thought in my own mind that what Jesus was saying, boy, you're going to stand up against the devil and the devil won't be able to prevail against you. But it was the opposite to that Jesus was saying. He was saying that when you begin to attack hell, hell won't be able to stand against you. Because a gate is not an offensive thing, it's a defensive. And hell's gate, you're going to break down hell's gate, and hell's gate won't be able to stand against it. So God was speaking of a church on the offensive.
Glory. Yeah.
Never a church on the defensive. And every time Satan expects you to do something, you must do the opposite while it is praising God and it is in the good.
Amen.
So when the devil hits you and you said, "Praise the Lord," he said, "Well, let me see if he's going to praise the Lord for this one." And he gives it to you. He said, "Praise the Lord." Say, "Well, let me see how long he can keep that out." And he'll give it to you. And you said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise." He said, "I better stop it." Because bless God Almighty, I tell you, if you get praise of God into your soul,
amen,
something begin to hurt you, you begin to talk in tongues and praise the Lord. I don't know if that happens to anybody else, but to me, it is so. When I'm hurting, I can do nothing but talk in tongues and praise the Lord till the hurt goes.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so, brethren, it is good to get the praises of God in your soul. You know, long ago, I found out what praise was. I said to God, "God, this is funny, but is it that you want us to praise you so that, you know, like a man wanting to build up his own ego for his sons to come along and say, 'Oh, you're good, you're wonderful, and you're great.'" And I just wondered what the praises were. And God began to teach me what praises were, because I found out that praises were not really something that I'm giving God, but it was the means by which I opened up the storehouse of heaven so that I might pull energy from a higher realm into my own soul.
Hallelujah.
soul that was defeated could not receive anything. So when I began to praise, it was like stretching out my hand and pulling down that which was above me in the spirit down into my realm, so that I'm able to appropriate the things of heaven. Because he said praise is comely, he meant to say, brothers and sisters, that praise is not a lowbrow thing. That when a man begins to appreciate that which he receives, it is the higher nature in you that appreciates the things which you have received, and as soon as you exert your higher nature, you open up yourself to more of the goodness of God. Then he showed me something else. One day we were there praising, and all of a sudden there was a glory settling down on the place. And I couldn't understand it, what was happening. And God says, you know what you did? You just broke in and joined in the praise of the heavenly host. So we were not alone praising. We had broken through. And blessed be to God, I want to talk to you tonight about that breaking through the veil. About that breaking through, because we praised God until we broke through something. We didn't know what it was we broke through, but there all of a sudden there was life to our praise. There was energy coming in. We felt to shout and jump and dance because something had come down to us. Praise God. It's more like we had gone up into something. We had broken through into the praises of the heavenly host. Praise God. Thank you. Now, God's host in heaven continuously prays, and we can understand going to the dining table in the mornings and having breakfast. And it's not hard for us to understand lunch. And it is less hard for us to understand supper or dinner at 8 o'clock. So praise God, we can understand a little snack here and there, a sandwich, a cup of coffee, and so we can understand continuous praise. Amen. For this is the means by which we supply our energy and resuscitate the wasted energy. Amen. So tonight we want to talk about this breaking through. The picture I have in mind is a picture of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had three entrances, basically. Three entrances. One here, and this one is called the gate. One here, and this one is called the door. One here, and this one is called the veil. Three entrances. And each of these entrances represents flesh. Amen. What scripture can we find that in? I was thinking of Hebrews. You think we'd find it in Hebrews 8? Let's check. Praise God. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, and a table, and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Chapter
9.
Let's see. Oh, sorry. I was reading 9. I'm just so sorry. I thought it was 8, but it's 9 I meant to read. Now, it just barely mentioned here the veil. And I'm going to look up the scriptures on the veil, and we'll have them presently. You had one in Exodus there, brother?
For the gate of the veil.
All of them.
Well, I have one for the gate.
Read it for me, please.
And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I'm reading from Exodus 32:27. Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Maybe that wasn't so good.
No. Read it for me, please.
Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, which is the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Praise the Lord. I think we should read about the gate first. You see, I can minister it to you without reading it. It's scattered in many segments, many places. It would be nice for you to have a little Bible practice here to find these scriptures. This gate had, there were 10 pillars across here. 1, 2, and these first 3 spaces there then we had 10 spaces, 3 here, 3 here, that's 6, and 4 spaces here. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 spaces in the center. Let me see if I can space them a little more and make it look a little better. That's 1, 2, 3 spaces here. 1, 2, 3 spaces there. Then we have 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 spaces there. Now you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 pillars and 10 spaces. The only way you can get 10 pillars and 10 spaces is if you leave a space at the end of the last pillar. And so it looks like 11, but this one really belongs to the side. And God told Moses to build this thing, and he told him, build this side first. Then he said, build this side. Then he said, all right, now put in the middle. And that's the only way you can get it. If you do it that way, you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and a corner one there. 11th post is the one that goes this way. Now, therefore, 1, 2, 3 spaces, this would be the gate from here to here. And you notice how many pillars are in the gate? 3 pillars inside of the gate, and 5 in all from post to post. inclusive. See, and then three at the side and three at the side. Now praise be to God. You find here the symbolism of five right through and through the whole tabernacle. From here to here is five cubits. Each one is five cubits. The length of each post is five cubits. So it is five between and five in, and that's the number of grace. The same number which is the number of the fivefold ministry. This here, the whole yard, or what you call the court of the tabernacle, is the beginning of God shutting man in.
Yes.
And there's three times you're going to be shut in God. You're shut in first, and you go in again, and you go in forever, never to come back out. You're shut in three times. Now, because you are shut in three times, you have to go through three gates. And this, each one of these gates represents flesh. No matter whether it's the gate or the door or the veil, it represents flesh. And it said Jesus Christ went through the veil, that is his flesh. Amen. Now, because you are going through this veil, or through this gate, you have to undergo some preparation before you are eligible to enter into the gate. Every gate you go to, you must have some reason why you have to go to the gate. You know why? Because every gate is a thing to shut in and to shut out. There's no necessity for a door on this building if you didn't want to shut somebody out or shut somebody in. And if you want to shut somebody in, then that means the door or the gate is actually shutting in and out at the same time. You don't need a door or a gate if you don't have any intention of shutting somebody in and shutting somebody out. Or shutting something in and something out. Now, so therefore, there must be some qualification for entering any door, any gate. Amen. And I want you to see this before we run on. Because of that, there was a qualification why you could enter into this door. All the animals that came through that gate were animals that were fit for sacrifice. They were clean animals, number one. And number two, they were without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. They had to be the right type of animal to be used in the sacrifice of the tabernacle before they could come through the gate. So this is what God is saying, that even the sinners outside there, they are undergoing a preparation of the Holy Ghost before they are brought in through the veil. Now, the veil therefore was a breaking through. And it was a breaking through their own flesh. When before you were saved, you were brought through your own flesh into a point of surrender, into a point of sacrifice. And very often, it was much force and tribulation that brought you to the point of salvation. You know, I have never met a person, though probably there is one somewhere, who just accepted God for the fun of it. Well, you know, I just was a good person. I just accepted him, you know. For no part, I know that most people who accept Jesus are forced into it. You are forced, and the worst part of it is that when you get hooked with salvation, you are bound. You're tied down on brass altar with brass horns and a rope. That is a carnal thing. Isn't it peculiar? You are tied with rope which represents something carnal and something flesh. But God pins you, backs you up into a corner, and then pin you with salvation. And so salvation by force, six men brought you in. Now, you broke through your flesh, and you had to break through your flesh to accept the Word of God, because the Word of God wasn't even reasonable to you. If a man tells you, get saved, it's not reasonable. It's spiritual. It's good. It's wonderful. But it's not reasonable. In other words, you couldn't reason it out, figure it out mathematically, accept Jesus because you're a good mathematician, because it was a good scientific theory. You see, you could not take a logical sequence of events and put them together and bring them out to salvation. Salvation cannot come out of a computer. You've got to accept Jesus Christ by nothing but a spiritual acceptance. You've got to find a point where the person has a place to accept something spiritual. Then he accepts a spiritual idea, which is the Word of God, and then he is hooked and brought in by force to the debt to sin. Very often, it is the stigma of sin that drives men to salvation. Amen. The stigma of sin drives men to salvation. Thus, God himself uses reverse psychology on you and get you into Jesus. For if there was no stigma to sin, you'd have no incentive to be saved. And this is what the Holy Ghost uses to get you into salvation. So you broke through your own flesh at first, and let me tell you something, that was the easiest of them all. When you came through flesh, you surrendered sin. And that's the symbol of the surrendering of sin. Four bull horns and an altar of brass. You surrendered sin. What died? What was it die in you? No, flesh didn't die.
Sin
died. In other words, sin in your flesh died. The desire in your flesh for sin died. Therefore, if you have a Christian who is saved and he desires sin just as much as before he was saved, then he's not saved. See, he's got something in his mind, but he isn't really saved. Because this is the basic quality of the man who is regenerated, that he loses his sin desire. Now, you notice the words I use? The man can still sin. He can still commit sin, deliberately, willfully commit sin and be a Christian. But there's a desire in him that doesn't want to do it. And he's sorry over it. But you see, he commits sin because of weakness of another thing that is on him. And therefore, he's got to get that desire slain at the cross of Calvary right here. There's a breaking through of flesh. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And let's look into these words about the carnal mind. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this word, who walk not, was explaining them that are in Christ Jesus. Some people take this as a bad word. This section here which said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some people take it to mean that some people can be in Christ Jesus and walk after the flesh. That's not what it says here. It is explaining the word who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is explaining them that are in Christ Jesus. Them that are in Christ Jesus do not walk after the flesh, but they do walk after the Spirit. Amen. Now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. The law of life in here, in the holy place, makes me free from the law which persists out in the outer court. You see. So, this law came under judgment. The wages of sin is death. The debt is paid, therefore I'm free. And I enter into Christ. So, them that are in Christ Jesus are free from the law of sin, and because they are free from the law of sin, they are free from the penalty debt.
Hallelujah.
You see, somebody asked me the other day, how do you know? Show me in the Bible. How do I know that I am in Christ Jesus? You know you are in Christ Jesus when you cease from sin. Amen. And I'm telling you, it's not so difficult for a Christian to cease from sin. It's more difficult for a Christian to sin than for him to cease from sin. Now that sounds funny. But it's true. It's easier to cease from sin than to go into sin. For sin hurts a Christian. Sin beats you. Sin batters you. Sin casts you down. Sin makes you wretched. Amen. But when you don't sin, you feel happy and delivered inside. So, we are saying here that the law of sin does not live in Christ. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, if you walk after the flesh, you are not under the law of life. You are under the law of death. If you walk after the Spirit, you are under the law of life. Now, you want to ask, what is walking after the flesh? And what is walking after the Spirit? Very simple. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's simple. Very simple, isn't it? The people who look after the things of the flesh, they are of the flesh. People who look after the things of the Spirit, they are of the Spirit. Okay. So, Brother Dussel, if I go out there and look about my business outside there, I'm after the flesh. No. You can be looking about the same business that another man is looking about. Both of you are looking about the same business, driving as hard a bargain over the same business, and one is doing it for the flesh and the other is doing it for the Spirit. Amen. You see what I'm talking about? It's not the direct actions that God is talking about here. It's the condition of your soul. The condition, the motivation, the thing which motivates you, the thing which causes you to act and to do the things that you are doing. So then, they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. He said here, for to be carnally minded. Now, I want you to notice it. He didn't say to be carnal is death. He said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is, if your mind is leaning towards carnality, you are walking in death and you must die because you are heading for death. In that direction, you're on the wrong road. But if your mind is seeking after the spiritual things, you're on the way into spiritual things. You're on the right road. So, It is the mind that you have, it is the way that you think, and it is not what you think about. Are you with me? You seen through that? It is the way you think, and not just what you think about. Both of us can be thinking about the same thing. We want a bicycle. You want a bicycle to go riding out at weekends with your friend. I want a bicycle to go from place to place in the city to carry some tracts or some books to deliver at people's houses for the Lord. Two different things entirely. But we wanted the same bicycle. And we were driving the same body over the same bicycle. Amen. Bless God. I was riding for God. You were riding for the devil. Then you have a thing named pleasure. Christians play, have pleasure, do things for pleasure. You get a pleasure in something, and it's funny, but that is a carnal nature. Now somebody said, this guy is getting crazy, man. You play dominoes, you play cards, you play some game. I like to play some games. I never get to do it. But it's carnal. See, you don't judge God's word by you, or what you do or what you do not. You judge God's word by the Spirit. For anything that does not glorify God is carnal. God said, in all you do, do to the glory of God. Now, if you play a game to the glory of God, it's spiritual. Amen. If I see some men playing a game and I go and join them in order to get in a word for Jesus, glory. Amen. Bless God. So, you cannot judge people by actions. If you judge with these two eyes and with the hearing of the ears, you are going to run into trouble. For you are going to be judging people according to what you see them do, not because God tells you that what they are doing is carnal or wrong, but because you want them to act a certain way, to look a certain way in the carnal eyes. And carnal judgment, carnal eyes, cannot be anything else but carnal. It can only be carnal, it can't be spiritual. Somebody said, well, I'm going to run around naked. Just run around half naked, just say half. Let me run around half naked and everybody who judges me is of the devil. Yeah, I saw a sister come in about half naked one day, you know, and a brother went to her and said, sister, you're half naked, you know. You really oppress us. And sister said, but you are carnal. She said, you must be rather carnal to see that. You see, she said, it's not the person who we are in the thing that is carnal, it's the man who sees it. Oh, bless God Almighty, help us. That's some psychology. That's some psychology, you know. And she was more vile. The brother had to keep his mouth shut, and she was more vile. And she was so vile that I went into this congregation and asked the elders, what's going on here? You know, what's going on here? He said, oh no, these sisters are on top. They say, if you ever see them or talk about it, it's you are carnal. No? I've seen it all around. And people do bad things. And if you talk about it, they say, you are wrong. You are wrong to talk about it. And what about the person who is doing it? You only talk about it. But, and it's so bad. Oh no, don't you say that. And the person is doing the thing right before your eyes. Praise be to God. Well, the judgment is a thing that should never be carnal. But there are some things that you can do that you don't even need any judgment to judge it. For you are deliberately doing it, you see. So, to be carnally minded is death. Breakthrough carnality is way down yonder. That's the first barrier to us. I'll tell you something, brethren. And it's a very peculiar thing. There is a scripture in Genesis which tells us a peculiar story about two people who were in a garden, and they sinned, and God put them out of the garden. And God says, I'm going to put four angels at the four corners of the garden, and these four angels are cherubim, will have four flaming swords. As a matter of fact, he said the four angels would have one flaming sword that would turn in four directions to guard the garden so that you could not come back in the garden. And then God began to tell us all kind of laws against the carnal mind. And then he began to tell us that if you get the mind of Christ, you will enter back into the garden. And then he begins to tell us that we have an emotion that is wrong, and if we were to overcome our emotions, we would be able to enter back into the garden. And if we overcome our wills, and if we overcome our desires, we would be able to enter back into the garden. And when I begin to search my own soul, I found that what was preventing me from entering back into the realm where Adam was before he fell, or where Jesus Christ was while he walked on earth here, that what prevents me from entering into it is something in me. So somehow or the other, those four cherubims must be occupying something in me, somewhere in me. And as I begin to search, I found that the four areas of my soul that were occupied by a beast nature, that was the beast nature which was called cherubims, that was preventing me from re-entering in through into the garden. Thus this was a veil that was between me and God that prevented me entering into the holiest of all. And the only way I could enter into it is through fire, through purging, through the flaming sword, which is the word of God. Amen. Come back to it. Amen. Fire. Water. Fire. 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 Different kind, but same fire. And it was fire right through. Fire right through brings me in back into the perfect nature of the Christ man. Flaming sword. Praise God. Now, let's continue to talk about this breaking through. Praise God. If you feel like you're getting, you know, sleepy, just shout, praise God, hallelujah. We'll understand. Yes, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of it. Now, we find, when I ask you the question, where are you in the tabernacle? If I should ask you the question, where are you in the tabernacle? Somebody said, well, I received the Holy Ghost, so I'm in the holy place. No. The other one says, I have the overshadowing of the Spirit. The man-child has been formed in me, so I'm in the Holy of Holies. Something's funny there. For if he had gone through this veil, then his soul nature would be changed into spirit nature. You see? So therefore he hasn't gone through the veil, but how then is he getting the overshadowing? Bless God for that word. Look, the work of the tabernacle is in you, but you are not walking in the work that is in you. The Holy Ghost is in you, but then after the Holy Ghost gets in you, you have to dwell in the Holy Ghost. Live there, dwell. That's why he said dwell. You've got to live in the Holy Ghost for the main reason that the Holy Ghost is in you. You receive Christ in you through the blood, through the word, through the Holy Ghost, and then you have to live in Christ to be in Christ. So it is Christ reaching out, the candlestick reaches out here and grabs a hold of you and gets into you and is pulling you in through the door. This is the incentive that takes man through this difficult barrier here. Because this door here, you must have realized that this door is Christ. He says, I am the door. You see, so Christ is the door, and the door is a barrier. You believe that? You'd like to read it in your Bible? The Bible said Jesus is a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block in the middle of the church. Yes, brother? Turn your Bible. That's where? First Peter. Stumbling block, brother. A rock of offense. A stone of stumbling. Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Well, yeah. It would be nice just to read from the second verse. And newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is gracious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Amen. And so you find that the Christ Jesus, which we are preaching, is such a stone of stumbling that the people have invented another Jesus. Yeah. I see them invent another Jesus. They have one, they have hauling up and down in the theaters, they call it Jesus Christ Superstar. It's not our Jesus Christ they're talking about. We have a different Jesus from that. We know some people have a Jesus that tells them they can live in free love. I know some brethren have a Jesus that tells them to live in free love. In California here, not very far from this spot where I'm standing, there is a church who deals in homosexuality. They preach it, they believe it, they practice it, and they speak in tongues, and they have a Jesus. That could never be our Jesus. So you have got to be careful. He said, many will come and say, I am Christ in these last days. You've got to be careful what you are hearing and what you're seeing around you. It's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that belongs to our Lord. For there are many lords. Amen. And so, you find that this door is a barrier. It's a challenge. It's a thing to break through, and you have to go through the door according to the rules. Now, what are the rules then for breaking through this door? Again, here is flesh. Here I died to sin. Here I died to self. I don't know if you noticed that when I read the 8th chapter of Hebrews, Paul just went on discussing the tabernacle, and he never mentioned the outer court. Did you know? Did you remember what he said? He said the tabernacle had the candlestick and the showbread, and he just started there as if there was never an outer court. Mostly the scriptures refer to the tabernacle as the holy place and the holy of holies, and this realm is a realm of death. This is the reason why God said that that will be destroyed. Somebody is hurt when they hear it preached that the outer court is going to be destroyed. But it would be better to tell you the truth than to deceive you and tell you a lie. Oh, brother, you are right there. You are just right with God. You are in the holy place. You take it easy. You've got the Holy Ghost. You're in the holy place. That's not true. You can have the Holy Ghost and be in the outer court. And you can be born tonight and be in the holy place. Born with God tonight and be in the holy place. Because it is not what you have that counts, that makes you in the holy place, as much as what you appropriate to yourself. What about the man who receives the Holy Ghost and does not live in the spirit, but live in carnality, live in flesh, live under the condemnation in Romans 8. Hallelujah. And the man who doesn't receive the Holy Ghost and lives for the Spirit, it means that the man who doesn't receive the Holy Ghost and lives for the Spirit, he will receive the Spirit very soon, because the Spirit is leading him. And the Spirit will lead him with one smooth operation right in. What we are going to see happen here, brethren, is that God is going to drive some people into the holy place by tribulation. Now, according to what Brother Taylor said this evening, it just works right in. And that confirmed the message. Although this is such a difficult message, I decided to still that this was what the Lord was saying to me, because he got up and confirmed it. You see, he was saying that we as sons should not wait for tribulation to drive us into God. We should not be motivated by the opposite, but we should be motivated by the positive, because we are sons of the light. We are sons of the positive. Therefore, we should go ahead and run by the positive and not wait for the negative to motivate us. But alas, many of our brethren are not like that. They will sit down there until fire burn them, then they jump. So they are the people who are causing the fire anyhow. For them, fire is a must. Hallelujah. Amen. They are begging for fire, according to directions. But if you notice, there's a spot there in the 24th chapter, let's take the 21st chapter of Luke, where Jesus said, pray, watch and pray. What? That you may be accounted worthy to escape the horrors of the tribulation. Yeah, that's the way it is in the Living Bible. It said, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape the horrors of the tribulation. Hallelujah. So that is a very good word to us, that if we are in the Spirit and we allow the fire of God to cleanse us, the Holy Ghost and fire. Did you ever think of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire? Many people like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It makes them feel good. It makes them shout and jump, but they never consider the fire. We don't only want the Holy Ghost baptism, but we want the fire that the Holy Ghost has. Hallelujah. To burn. Hallelujah. That soul area, those beasts, four beasts that are in the four quarters of the earth, soul man. Those four beasts that are in the four quarters of the earth. Hallelujah. We want fire to burn in those areas so that we be purified, so that we will enter in, hallelujah, before the war starts. Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. What's he talking about? He's saying, brother, if you dwell into that place in God, where God wants you to be, in that secret place, then you will be protected. And God shows us in the scripture men who have been protected. Yes, sir. One man walking down into a country, going before the king, and one man wrecking the whole kingdom, which was the world kingdom, the biggest, most powerful nation in the world, wrecking the whole nation, bringing them to their knees, and taking out 3 million slaves that they had, from which they were getting billions of dollars a day. Amen. You know what? It was a commercial venture. Did you know that those people were working for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was selling the bricks? And that was the greatest building plant in Egypt. They were using the brick to build houses all over Egypt, and it was Israelite slaves that were making the bricks, and they had to make so many million bricks per day. They had a quota, and they weren't ordinary bricks, they were straw bricks. Anybody here used to making bricks with straw? You put straw in them, and you bet those bricks were highly glazed. So they had to make good bricks, and the taskmasters were over them with whips. Brethren, this man went in there, one man went in there and took them out with power. They couldn't touch him. Oh, bless God Almighty. I love to think of the man Moses. He was like a ball of fire. Amen. They couldn't touch him. He walked through the fire. Pharaoh said to him, oh, he said, I goofed this time, Moses, you know. He said, okay, Moses, pull off the fire. Take it off. Ease up your hand and we will let them go. Moses said, okay. but I won't do it until I reach over the other side. He wanted to demonstrate the power of God to Pharaoh. And Moses walked through the fire and the hailstone, crashing all over him, tearing down every tree in Egypt, killing everything in the field. And Moses walked through the fire and the hail, calmly going home. Fire running on the ground and hail, hot and cold. Bless God. And Pharaoh's eyes popping out of his head. He's looking at Moses, said, well, I'm going to get rid of him once and for all. Nothing happened. He just walked through. The hail knew better than to touch him. Amen. Moses was right there in the palace. And just as Brother John described it last night, he was scratching all over. And he took up a handful of dirt, threw it in the air, and the lice just swarmed in. Brethren, if you know what lice is, you would really understand what I'm talking about. Lice so fine that you can't see them. And they're scratching every part of your body. And soldiers have to stand at attention. And Pharaoh himself and all the judges and the big shot men, you know, their long beards full of lice. And everything. And they had to stand up there before Moses. Moses and Aaron stand there as calm as ever. Hallelujah. And they are noticing that these two men not scratching. And the lice had their orders from heaven. They're not touching Moses. They're not touching any Israelite. My, what a lie. And Moses demonstrated God's power. And they said, okay, let us loose and we will do your thing. And so Moses let them loose and they found the fool again and he called on flies. Oh, brother, you open your mouth and oh, flies. Flies in your nose, flies in your ears. You have on a net, flies under the net. Brother, can you imagine? Can you imagine flies in your food before you can touch it? A swarm of flies just whoom down and take charge of it. There was no let up, no ease, no help. Those people, you bet some of them never eaten for days. They had to beg Moses, call them off. God's army of flies. Call them off. He says, okay, I'm going to let them loose. Then he starts getting bad again. He calls up frogs. Out of the river, they jump into the homes, into the beds, under the beds, into the pots, over everything. God help us. Pharaoh is in trouble again. And you know, the peculiar thing about it, they weren't natural frogs. They weren't spirits. But the Bible said that the sorcerers of Egypt multiplied the frogs. They made more frogs come forth. Now, I don't know what kind of frogs those were. But I know the frogs that Moses called, they were not spirit frogs. They were natural frogs because when he called them off, they stink the whole land. They just died. They had to be sweeping them out by the buckets. Brother. And you know frogs don't really carry a good odor when they are dead. And this never happened. The frogs went to the border of Goshen land and they piled up on the border and they never went over. My God. We think of the man Elisha. I like to think of Elisha because Elisha is the man that got the double portion. Mm-hmm. And he's a symbol of the 144,000 are the first fruit company. Amen. And Elijah is a type of Christ. And Elijah was going up. And Elijah tried to get rid of Elisha. But Elisha's faithfulness was more than he could take. So he smote the water with his mantle, and both of them walked across. And brother Elisha, if he didn't get that power, he wouldn't have any means of coming back across Jordan. So he said to him, all right, you'll get the power. He said, what do you want? What is it you're out for? He said, I'm out for a double portion of your spirit. He said, boy, that's a hard thing you're asking for. He said, anyhow, you'll get what you ask for if you see me when I'm going up. Now, it means that it was going to be a hard thing to see him when he was going up. Because that means God was going to create every distraction to distract Elisha. And if Elisha could be distracted, then he wasn't the type of man who God could use. And so he was there with his eyes glued on to him. And suddenly there was a mighty rushing. And the first impulse was to look away from Elijah. And he kept his eyes glued on him. And a chariot of fire rushed between the two men. It picked up Elijah. And Elisha must have been pushed backwards by the force of the power. But his eyes were glued on him. And he saw him going up. And he threw the mantle. He was on the ball, brother. He was on the ball. And he gathered that mantle. And the first act he did, he said, in the name of the God of Elijah, and he smote the waters. Blessed be to God. It is such a blessing to read the life of Elijah, a life of an overcomer from start to finish. You never heard of a man like that. You read it over. When Elijah heard that Jezebel was after him, Elijah ran. The man just called on fire from heaven and burned up sacrifices and just got in the spirit and slew 3,000 men. And all of a sudden he got coward. And he ran to hide. And when he hid, he was there hiding. God came to him and said, what are you doing here? Oh, bless his holy name. God asked him, what are you doing here? He said, well, Lord, I'm hiding from Jezebel. Oh, I think God must just smile at things like this. The man have all the power of heaven at his feet. He called on fire from heaven and burnt up 50 men. 50 more come for him. He called on fire, burnt them again. And the only time he didn't burn the third 50 was because they submitted, knelt down before him and submitted, and he didn't burn. And all the mighty power that God gave that man, I'm telling you, brethren, I'd just get right up and walk bareheaded into hell if I were like Elijah. With all that power, nothing could have stopped me. I'd be so foolish that, man, I don't have any sense. But Elijah got afraid. But the man Elisha, oh, he was an overcomer. When those men came to get him, he didn't burn them up. He wasn't afraid of them. He said to them, come, let me show you the man you're looking for. And he led them under a spell. God cast a spell over them, and he led them into the middle of Israel. And all the army of Israel surround them. And then he opened their eyes. And when they saw the king was ready to kill them, he said, no, no, no killing here today. I take these men with my sword, and they are my prisoners, so you can't kill them. Now you spread a table and let us all eat. And they had a good feast and send the boys back home. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said they never came back. Oh, bless God Almighty. That is love and mercy and power. And he went and he took up his residence. He went and demanded a big suit in the king's palace. And that's where he lived, you know. He didn't go live in any old rock or any hole or hide about any place. He lived in the palace. And he ate the king's food and all of the servants and got what he wanted. And one day he was sitting down with the sons of the prophet communion, and he said, boys, you know that old fox is setting to take my head off. He said, come. He didn't want to kill anybody, you know. He said, two of you go and bar the door. It did the natural thing. It was such a blessing to read of Elisha's life, the man who had such absolute control and power, that he never feared, he never doubted. He had a victorious life, completely victorious right to the end. He said to you boys, bar the door. Don't let that stupid man stumble in here. And so he barred the door, and this man tried to open it, couldn't open it. He said, go tell the fox tomorrow. Go tell the fox tomorrow there will be food selling in the gates of the market for penny. And so the man went away and told the king. But the absolute victorious life is the life of the overcomer. You read it in Elisha's life. Nothing like it in the Bible. And he did all the things that Elijah did, but he did it in such ease and with such pleasure and with such overcoming that he had no problem. Praise God. And so therefore, we need to go through this door. And how do we get through the door? We have to break through our own conscious flesh in the soul. Now, this represents flesh in the body. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But now, after you present the body, God said, now what about the soul? He wants the soul now. And you are asked to give up the flesh. That is where? That is in your mind. The flesh that is in your emotions. The flesh that is in your desires. And the flesh that is in your will. You are now asked to die to yourself and to come alive to a body ministry that you don't even know. You are being asked to give up what you know, what you believe in, what you have been operating in, and to enter into a realm where you'll be completely lost and at the mercy of another agency beside your own powers to do or to choose or to win. This is the reason, brethren. It is not possible for a person to be a member of certain organizations and at the same time be a member of the body of Christ. Because the organization is against the rulership of Christ. You notice my words? Not against Christ, but against his rulership. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. But I must have my own way. That means that he doesn't even know that he doesn't love Jesus. He thinks that he loves Jesus, but he loves himself. Now you have one throne, and that throne is the same place where the four beasts are sitting down. Can you understand that? Look, if your mind is in charge, this is your soul. If your mind is in charge, then your mind is king. Your mind is king. The chain of God's authority, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, man's spirit, man's mind, man's emotions, man's desires, man's will, man's body. That's the divine order. God up here passes all the energy through, and your spirit is in touch with the Holy Spirit, spirit to spirit. Then your spirit is in touch with your mind, spirit to spirit again. Your mind is a spirit. Your mind is not a hunk of flesh. Your mind is a spirit. That's why he said to be carnally minded is death. That because you have allowed carnality to enter your mind, then your mind is operated by your spirit. Your spirit is operated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is operated by God. And so the chain comes down, and then your mind operates your emotion. Because when you think of a thing, you feel it. Then your emotions and your desires and your will are all connected, and all these are spirit. Yeah. All these four are a multi-member, a quadruple of spirits that are joined together like the cherubims joined together wing to wing. Come join here, brother. Join with him. You see, these are how the four cherubims were joined. They weren't hooked. They were joined. They were part of one another. And then they move like this. That's how Ezekiel saw your soul. As a quadruple thing. He called it a creature. In one rendition, he calls a creature. He calls it a cherubim in one rendition. And down in Revelation, he calls a seraphim. You see. And why did he call it a cherubim one place, and another place he called it a seraphim? I heard some theologians say that one is a masculine and one is feminine. But all of it is feminine. But you see, it's your soul. The reason it was called cherubims in one place is because it had four wings and they were imperfect. The reason it is called seraphim is because it had six wings and it was perfect now. Perfected. You see. So the imperfect soul is the four things here working together. And it is four spirit natures that God has put within man's nature, which is occupied by brute nature. So man is a beast in his soul. But thank God we are redeemed from the beast nature into the Christ nature, and we are being metamorphosized, coming into a metamorphosis, a change that is undergoing the animals. So that the scripture describes this animal as an eagle and this one as a lion and this one as a man and this one as an ox. But when he got to Revelation, he turned into a calf. So he reversed his order and came from a big old calf to a young calf, an ox. So, drinking milk, humble, and that's the will. And this is the only sacrificial animal in these animals, the ox. Therefore, you must sacrifice your will to God. That's the only one that God wants to take as a sacrifice. This is the one that the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Calvary takes charge of, your will. So every Christian, no matter how bad he may be, every Christian has one will, to be like Jesus. You ever thought of it? He may be eating dirt. He may be chewing iron. You take him any time, and he wants to be like Jesus. Amen. You ask him, you'd like to be the president of the United States. Tonight we have the power to make you the president of the United States, or to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. He wouldn't see the comparison. He would say to be like Jesus. And who gave him that will? He didn't have it all the while. But Jesus Christ gives us the will to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we find that the chain of authority comes down here, and the Spirit is pumping life into the spiritual nature of man so as to get a hold of the carnal section of him. So things come through our spirits into our bodies, and God motivates us through the spirit area, which is the soul. The soul is spirit, you know. You check up your concordances for soul, you see it says that soul means spirit. And many people misunderstand it and say the soul is the spirit. But your conscious mind is your mind, your soul. And your subconscious mind is your spirit. When you are asleep and you're not voluntarily operating your own mind, and your mind still thinking things and behaving, it means that it's your spirit. And your spirit affects your mind in that it comes into your conscious mind. But many things that you see and you know, you don't know it consciously. That means within your spirit lies the resources of Almighty God, the very fullness of the glory of God. So when you're praying, pray to break through. Pray to break through that veil. Are you with me? Pray to break through that veil which is between here. Between your conscious mind and your spirit. For instead of praying to a mighty God far away, oh God help me, God do this, God do that, God do that. My God sit down waiting on you to break through the veil. For the spirit is digging from the other side, you know. It's like a man in a hole and he hears a tapping on the other side of the hole. The spirit is digging from the other side. You get your pick and start digging from this side. And you'll get through. Ah, sometimes you break through so beautifully. Sometimes you see so clearly the things that the spirit is saying. The people who see visions, it is a breaking through. You'll find the Lord says in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, what they will see.
See God.
They see God. Purity of heart and purpose breaks through the carnal mind. And as you break through the carnal mind, you see the spirit so naturally, so easily. Hallelujah. Some of us commit no sin, no other sin, besides just being natural. He said, for these people, by surfeiting and by looking after the things of this life, choke the word. They weren't doing anything bad. They were just paying for their cars and for their houses and sending their children to school and doing this and that and the other and keeping a good house and putting up good curtains and good rugs and this and that and the other, and changing the furniture around every 2 weeks. And you know, they have a lasting work. Oh my God, I wish some of you women would get free. I wish some of you sisters would be liberated. Change the furniture every month. Change the piano over that side. Next time I come and sit over there. Next time I come and sit over here. It's all, and all this everlasting labor is not worthy. You know, I believe in fixing your houses in a way, in the minimum of operation, that thing could almost clean itself. If you can so fix a house that it can just minimum to keep clean. You spend the rest of the time serving God, praying. Hallelujah. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. And this is what we need to break through. The carnal soul means the carnal mind. For mind is soul. And unless we find ways and means to break through, we won't be able to dwell where we live. Now, isn't that funny? Eh? In other words, God sent the Holy Ghost out into the outer court. He blessed us. He gave us everything. We were still selfish. We were still sinful. Yet He blessed us with all these blessings. He began to feed us on the bread outside there. Because He's pulling us, surely pulling us in. Now we've got to peep in. And into Christ we went. Because we were able to cease from sin, we went into Christ. And we look around and we said, we love this place of God. But yet we step back out and give it a rain check. This is what God is saying. He wants us to dwell, to abide, to remain, to stay. And the only way you can abide in there is if you permanently slay the carnal mind. Now, these are words, and I understand how difficult it is for preachers to preach words at you and don't give you the full understanding of the basics. Because this is basic doctrine. When you reach here, you want to know how you must die to self. Isn't that right? How do I die to self? The day that I asked Jesus that, He asked me a question, and I'm going to ask you that same question. How did you die to sin? How did you accept Jesus? Was it because you felt you could keep it out? Was it because you felt strength in yourself that you would be able to be a good Christian? Or was it because you trusted what the Word of God said, that you could make it? Bless God. So if you can take the Word of God and trust the Word of God, and by faith you can take the Isaac self and lay him on the altar of faith and slay him there and leave him there, then your self-life will just go like your sin life went. Hallelujah! By an operation of faith. No man can enter into Christ by an operation of actually walking in a non-self life. Because the walk in a selfless life is supernatural. It's not a natural operation. It's a supernatural operation that takes you in here and you find that you're not selfish like you used to. Praise God. So let us make this covenant with God. Let us go to God with our soul nature and ask God to slay the soul man and to birth the Christ man within the soul, and believe it and leave it as a finished work, breaking through the carnal nature by faith. Yes, sir. By faith. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Mm-hmm. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. This is what Christ does to the body. Kill it. Slay. Just like he slew Jesus. Isn't that funny to say? Amen. That's exactly what happened. When you say Jesus Christ, you are talking of a man and the anointed one. The man named Jesus was possessed by the anointed one, the Spirit, named Christ. Amen. So Jesus had his own Spirit. He had the Father. He had the Spirit of Christ. He had the Holy Ghost. Isn't that something? He had the whole Godhead bodily. Three plus himself make four. That's exactly what you need, you and I need. The whole Godhead bodily, incorporated in one being. Hallelujah. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there any question that we would ask? Could have 10 minutes for discussion.
I found the scripture that gives pretty much the three areas. Do you want to read them? Or?
Yes, let's hear it. Right.
It begins in Exodus 26. Okay, we can begin in verse 35.
Exodus 26:35.
It's 26:35, and it says, "And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side." So that's the veil,
yeah,
side next to the table. And then verse 36 says, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, linen, wrought with needlework." And so that's the door. And the gate is in chapter 27, verse 14, where he says, "The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue, and purple and scarlet, linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. Then it mentions the veil again in verse 21 of the same chapter. He says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from the evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel."
Praise the Lord. Amen. See, it would be yeah.
Like, say, this organization and still being in the leadership of Christ.
What's the difference between the two?
Well, if you are in the rulership of Christ, you'll have to fellowship with people who are under the rulership of Christ to remain under the rulership of Christ. If you are in a church that is being motivated by something else, by whatever it is, programs, this, that, the other, money, prestige, everything else that is not of Christ, then all your activities in that church would be towards the vainglory that the church is catering to, and then you would have to be out of the rulership of Christ to be able to participate in anything like that. So this is the reason we say that. Now, if you are moving with a group of people who are moving in Christ, then you have a better opportunity of bringing forth that which is within you of Christ to a people who are receptive to Christ. For if you go into most of these organized churches, as we call them, and you do what Jesus tells you to do, they either ask you to leave or lift you, put you outside, or get the police to take you. So this is the main proof that they are not moving under divine order. And not that the bodies, the little groups like this, are moving under divine order. But God said, if ye walk in the light, as he is in the light, you will fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you. So any group that is moving in divine order is pliable under the Spirit of God. And they will move as the Spirit tells them to move. So if you are moving in the Spirit, you have an opportunity to help, to control, and to lead, and to see to it that the group in which you are moving moves in the Spirit. Not by physical power, but even by sitting where you are, you can radiate so much Christ that people get the message if they are on the beam. Praise God. So this is very, very important that we should understand why. In other words, all your time that you spend in a church or a group that is not moving with God is wasted time. Because nothing will stand before God except that which is motivated by the Spirit. You see, I remember when I was coming here, God said to me, sanctify your purpose. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? I said, I love you. I'm going with all my heart to God's people. You're giving me a message to God's people. I'm going with it. God said, before you go, sanctify your purpose. He says, the only purpose for which you need to go is just one purpose. To bless God's people and nothing more. I said, then God, who would pay my bill? I said, I must have in my mind some idea to make a certain amount of money to pay my bills too, because it is righteous to pay your bills. God said, only one purpose, no bills, only one purpose, then you are fit. You must have one purpose to be fit, just to do God's will, nothing more. He said, I'll make a bargain with you. I will look after your bills. I look after your business and you look after mine. The day I left because God said leave, and I had pigs almost ready for market. I had chickens just ready to be dressed and passed on to the orders that I had to be filled in. And I had eggs and everything, and I just finished building a new coop where I was going to put 200 more layers to increase my lane so that I could supply some hotel orders that were coming in. And when I left all this ready and going, and the pigs were to be delivered and so on and so forth. Everyone died. Everyone died. Chickens, disease came in, swept through, and destruction. None were delivered. None were sold. Thousands of dollars went down the drain. I owed for all these equipment, and nothing happened. I didn't say anything. I knew God. I just kept on going. I never looked back. He paid it. Well, you see, he had to test me first. Yes, brother.
Could you talk about the pillars that held up the veil at the door and the veil in the Holy of Holies and what they symbolized, the number of pillars?
No. You mean these in the front here?
Yeah, plus the door. Wasn't there a veil on the door
yeah.
too and one on the Holy of Holies?
God's willing, tomorrow I talk about it. We'll get to that tomorrow. It's too much. And it's not good to touch these subjects unless you can handle them. And it's beautiful, brother. It's beautiful. You remember my mentioning about the four angels?
Yeah, on the sides of the garden?
Yeah. Well, there are four pillars here.
Yeah.
And they have cherubims all over them. And that's what it means. And they are made of gold. Pillars of fire. We'll deal with it tomorrow, God willing. Those of you who are not here, you can get the tapes. So, any other question? I've warned you out here. God bless you.
This is the end of message, M. 115. Breaking through the veil.